go back and see it. It's really quite something. Anyway, it was like 90 degrees, and these gals were wearing the full garb. The fellows were dressed. I mean, the sweat was pouring off their hats, and there wasn't any air conditioning except in one building. Am I ever glad I live in 2019? I got to tell you. I can't imagine what it would be like to wear that kind of outfits and how hot it was and doing the kind of work. But it was fascinating. So anyway, just appreciate the fact that we've got, you know, light-breathing clothing and air-conditioned cars and, oh, the stuff we take for granted. Anyway, Gary and Cindy Loist are up here from Port Colborne for a visit, so please say hello to them. Nice to see you both again. And so here, get caught up on everything. And remind them that there'll be snow next week, so get home quickly tonight when you're done with the service. Okay, let's look ahead to a new week. First of all, I want to wish Colin Bailey happy birthday. Colin's not here, so please give him a call. I know he'd appreciate it. And Bessie Hickenbotham. Bessie is now living in Mississauga. And so if you get a chance to give her a call, friends near and far are still important to us. And then, of course, today we have a board meeting after the service today. Everybody is welcome to stay for that. And then Thursday night, our discussion night, and I want to thank Phil for doing an excellent job on Thursday night. Phil, thank you. And 7:30, of course, we meet again. Saturday of prayer time here at the church. And then the upcoming events. Now, Donna, where's Donna? Donna, you wanted to say something about our ladies group for the 11th of September.
Mm-hmm. And anyway, our ladies group will start on September the 11th, and we're studying Matthew, and we have a lot of fun. So we're inviting all ladies to come out at 10 o'clock on September the 11th. That's a Wednesday morning.
Good. Thanks, Donna. Yeah, it's hard to believe that the kids go back to school next week. Andrew's in the classroom. How many of you miss going to school? Let me see your hands. Mono, you miss going to school? Chabo, you're not sure. Well, Mono, you seriously miss going to school? You and I are going to have a little chat after the service, okay? Anyway, all right, let's open with prayer, shall we? Father, this is a beautiful day, and we're glad to be here in your presence. And as we have a chance to not only be in your presence, but to sing and to hear your word expounded, to read scripture, to be again immersed in the belief that we have in an amazing God, my prayer is for each one that the issues of life will grow strangely dim in the light of your glory and your grace. And then as we head into a new week, that we have confidence that you're going before us and that you're walking with us, and if necessary, you're even carrying us. And so, Father, thank you for being all that you are, and may we just know that something good is going to happen, because wherever two or three are gathered, your word says that you are in the midst. And so bless our team now as they come to lead us in worship, and Father, may we enjoy singing praises to your name. We thank you in your name. Amen. In the midst of the issues of life, of decisions that were being made, you were in our thinking, and you gave wisdom and direction as we were trying to decide what to do. Lord, as we head into this week, we have the same confidence that you are with us, that you never leave us and you never forsake us. And sometimes, Lord, we admit that we worry a lot. We worry a lot about people around us that we love. We have issues here of family members, of granddaughters, grandsons, mothers, sisters, other family members, Lord. And we would pray that your power would be displayed. We know that you can work in any way. You can work in a revelation. You can work in a healing scenario. You can work in a supernatural visitation. You can speak to anybody at any time. You can work through people. You can work through circumstances. Lord, help us to be focused on you. Remind us that you are the God of the universe, And then you're much bigger than our finite thinking. And so in you, we turn. To you, we request. To you, we thank. And to you, in you, we rest. And so, Father, I just lift up all these needs to you today. We pray that your power will be displayed, and we look forward, as always, to a good report, that you are working, the seen and the unseen. Father, we also want to, again, apologize for our sins, for the things that we have said and done and thought that have not been of honor to you. And would you continue to work in our minds and in our bodies, in our will, in our emotions. And may we have the mind of Christ. May we have an obedience to what your word says for all of us. And so, Lord, this new week is a fresh chapter. And to a certain extent, we say, forgetting what is past, we press on. And so, Lord, go before us, and we will follow. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Thank you now for all that you're doing. In your powerful name we pray. Amen and amen. Amen. Thank you, everybody. Kurt, you want to check the temperature in this place? Seems like it's rising quickly, and I haven't even started talking. So I want to know if you have any water in your goggles. You know, it's funny. We were swimming with the kids, and TJ, our 3-year-old grandson, he likes goggles, and so when you put them on his head. It doesn't matter how it is on his head. He's got them on his head. And so he had one eye here, and he had the other part of his goggle here, and his eyeball was slit shut, and the things were turning his ears all funny, and he stood on the side, and he just smiled. Doesn't take after my side of the family. I don't know where he learns. So do you have water in your goggles? Many of you remember studying, we have Summer Olympics and we have Winter Olympics. And I don't know if you remember the name Michael Phelps. Yep. Name ring a bell?
Oh, yeah.
American swimmer who in the Olympics of 2008 won 7 gold medals. Phenomenal. Absolutely phenomenal. What's interesting is in the 200-meter butterfly, when he got to the end of the race and realized he had won, as he came up out of the water, the first thing he did was he flipped open his goggles. They were full of water. Water in your goggles is a worse nightmare for a swimmer. Why? Because you can't see anything. And he was desperately swimming, trying to make out markings on the bottom, trying to figure out how many strides he'd taken before he reached the wall, and then to have to come back literally swimming blind. Now, I don't know about you, but you could say, well, that's amazing. That's perseverance. That's mental fortitude. That's whatever. But I think for most of us, if we had water in our goggles, we'd be pretty close to panic. And so I want to challenge you today, again, in the trials of life, and we've been talking about this for the last couple of weeks. In the trials of life, many of them are coming at us and they're literally filling up our eyesight and we can't see anything except we know we're going forward and we're hoping that we're going in the right direction. It wasn't Michael's fault per se. Yes, he could have maybe adjusted his goggles differently. Maybe it was when he dove into the pool that there was a bit of an air gap and something filled his goggles. Maybe he had a hairline crack. We don't know. But the reality is there he was trying to run a race and suddenly he couldn't see anything. Life's like that. And what I want to share with you this morning is that in all of these things, as life goes on, sometimes life is just overwhelming. We can't see where we're going and we don't know what's going on and we're almost blinded. How do we deal with that? How do we cope with that? What's interesting is the first thing we often do in our self-talk is we go, what's wrong with me? There might not be anything wrong with us. Because when you look at Scripture, we see very strong spiritual men literally had water in their goggles. They didn't know where they were going, they didn't know what was happening, and they didn't know what the outcome would be. In fact, I want to share with you a couple of fellas that I think would really set the stage for what I want to say today, because, you know, sometimes we get really hard on ourselves. And so here's Moses, and I want to read first of all for you from Exodus. Moses, here's the scenario that he was going through. Now, I've listed here Moses in Exodus 12 to 18. I won't necessarily read all the verses, but you'll understand the gist of what we're talking about here. The Israelites are now on their way to Canaan, and they're 40 years in the wilderness. Moses, of course, is married, and his father-in-law's name is, do you remember? Jethro. Jethro is the priest of Midian. And what's been interesting is as the Israelis have been moving along, they've been camped at different locations, and in all of these things, there has been issues between people. You know what I'm talking about?
I don't like him, and he's...
And so here's what the story is. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifice to offer to God. Aaron, of course, Moses' brother, came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. So that sounds like a blessed time of worship. The next day, Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood around Moses from morning till evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, "What is this that you do for the people? Why do you sit alone, and all the people stand around you from morning till evening?" Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me, and I judge between man and his neighbor. I make them known the statutes of God and his laws." And Moses' father-in-law said to him, "The thing that you are doing is not good. You will surely wear out both yourself and this people with you, for the thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to perform it all by yourself." What kind of water does Moses have in his goggles? The judging reality of needs, of people, yes, trying to teach them the statutes of God, but it's the sheer volume of what he's trying to do. Ever feel you have water in your goggles because of the sheer volume of what you're trying to do? I remember we first moved up here in 94, and so Jane said to me one afternoon, she said, "We really have to go to Barrie. There's a number of things we have to do." I said, "Okay." So we got in the car, we drove to Barrie. It was early October, and we went from this place to this place to this place to this place. 6 hours later, we're getting ready to come home. I said to her, "We only got 15 of the 18 jobs done." She said, "No, honey, we got 15 of the 18 jobs done. There was so much water in my goggles, I didn't even know my way home." She was thrilled. That's when I knew I needed a church helicopter to at least get to Barrie quicker so we could get the other three and the next 18 done the next time we went. Water in your goggles. Now, let's look on here in Numbers 11, because jump forward with Moses. Here's another scenario. In Numbers 11 in verse 1, again, now the people are grumbling about their hardships. And it's become evil in the ears of the Lord, and he sent fire and devoured some that were in the camp. The people cried out to Moses. Moses prayed, the fire subsided, and they called the place Taberah, which means burning. And there was a mixed multitude, and now they began to then have issues with regard to food. Remember, he was feeding manna to them. God was feeding manna to them. Well, they're getting tired of the manna, and they wanted meat. Then they said to Moses, "We remember the fish we ate freely in Egypt without cost, cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic. But now our strength is dried up. There is nothing at all in way of food to be seen but this manna." Now, of course, manna, from the way it's described, it's absolutely tremendous food. And so what happened is, in this scenario, here's the reality. Moses is just beyond himself. The Lord's upset with the people complaining. And Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you dealt ill with your servants? Why have I not found favor in your sight that you lay the burden of all this people on me? Have I conceived all this people? Have I brought them forth that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom as a nursing father carries the suckling child to the land which you swore to the fathers to give them?' Where should I get meat to give all these people? For they weep before me and say, 'Give us meat that we may eat.' I am not able to carry all these people alone because the burden is too heavy for me. And if this is the way, God, you deal with me, then kill me, I pray you, at once, and grant me a favor and let me not see my wretchedness in the failure of all my efforts." Okay, what kind of water does he have in his goggles now? What do you make of that? He's overwhelmed. I don't know about you, but sometimes the greatest time of discouragement is when people are chirping at us and want us to give them something over which we have no control. And as parents, you understand that well. Why can't I have the car? Why can't I do this? Why can't I, I don't like the food that mom's making, and I don't know. The whole crew, you shut up. But then what if it gets beyond that point? Moses is saying, these people that you wanted me to lead into Israel, am I supposed to be the father that's carrying them all? You've asked this to happen. They're all complaining. I can't give them meat. You know what? Let me die. You ever said that to the Lord? There's so much water in your goggles, you can't see anything. You go, you know what? Forget it. I'm out of the pool. Shoot me now and call it a day. I think we all would admit there are times we've had that. I can't go on. I can't deal with this pain. I can't deal with this bickering. I can't deal with these problems at work. I got migraines. I can't. So here is Moses, one of the most spiritually mature men in the Bible, and in these two different occasions, he's basically about to either first time have a nervous breakdown, and secondly, he wants to die. Wow. All right, let's go on to Elijah. Elijah, you remember, that great champion of the faith, took on the entire nation of Israel. And we have the following story in 1 Kings chapter 18. And here's what I'm not going to read the whole section to you, but it's in the whole chapter 18 is a phenomenal story of what happens with the prophets of Baal. So there is a severe famine in the land of Syria. It went on for about three years. Ahab is the king. He can't stand the prophet of God, Elijah. And so anytime Elijah shows up, he goes, "Oh, what are you doing here?" Well, Elijah realized that it was time for God to be acknowledged once and for all. If God is God, serve him. If not, let's all go worship the Baal gods. And so he called for a great worship time. And he said in verse 8 and 19 of this chapter, "Gather to me all Israel at Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of the goddess Asherah who eat at the queen's table." And so they all met, and he said, "If God is God, follow him. If Baal, then follow him." Of course, what did the people say? Absolutely nothing. Why? Because in the cultic religions, the core of the religions is sexuality. So sexuality was motivating the entire group of the Israelites. They were being caught up by all the sexuality of these religions. So, of course, what does he do? He has bulls slit, and they put a big circle of one bull dressed, and they put it in rocks and wood, and he says, "Okay, Baal worshippers, you go, you chant, and you call on your God." And so from morning till noon, they called, they leaped, and at noon Elijah mocked them. He said, "Well, you know, maybe your God is musing, or maybe he's gone aside. Maybe he's on a journey. Perhaps he's asleep, must be wakened. Maybe he's in the bathroom." Well, as midday passed, they continued to sacrifice toward evening, and finally there was no action, nothing going on, and they were cutting themselves with knives and lances. Blood was gushing everywhere. I can't imagine with 850 prophets all dancing around what a lot of noise, and the smell would have been unbelievable. And then finally, at the evening time, Elijah says, "Okay, come near to me," and all the people came near to me. He took 12 stones. He built an altar in the name of the Lord, made a trench around the altar, and then he put wood in order to cut the bull in pieces, laid it on the wood. He said, "Fill four jars of water, pour it on the burnt offering in the wood." Now, a jar of water is not a 1 liter bottle of water, okay? We're talking jars of water that would stand the height of a man. He said, do it a second time. So they do it, and do it a third time. The water ran around the altar, filled the trench. At the time of the evening sacrifice, there's Elijah saying, O Lord God, hear me now that these people may know that you are the Lord their God. The fire of the Lord fell, consumed the burnt sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the dust. It licked up all the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God. He is God. So with that, they seized the prophets. They were all killed. And that seems to be the end of the story. No. As soon as the queen heard that her whole entertainment committee had been wiped out, she said, I'm going to kill you as soon as I get you. And she sent word to Elijah, and Elijah's response was the following. In chapter 19, he's so afraid that he literally went to Beersheba, 80 miles away from Jezebel's reign. You call that fear? I call that water in the goggles. He just had a tremendous moment. The presence of God has worked. You've seen the power of God. And a woman says a word, and what happened to him? Went into fear mode. Went from the height of belief and everything to a fear mode where he's literally running for his life. He went a day's journey in the wilderness. He hid under a lone broom or juniper tree, and he asked God that he might die. Kill me. My wife's not worth anything. Well, he lay asleep. An angel came, gave him food to eat. He lay and something to drink. He lay down, got food and drink again. And then he went in that to Mount Horeb, and God met him in a cave, and he said, what are you doing here, Elijah? To which Elijah said, I don't know, but I got water in my goggles. I can't see anything. Now, that's the new Canadian version, okay? But the reality is, he said, I'm very jealous for the Lord of hosts. I'm the only one left, and they seek my life to take it away. Oh, really? So I've used you mightily here for my spirit to move, and now I'm going to have you killed. Is that what you think the plan is? Yep, that's what I think the plan is. So he asked Elijah to go and stand out before the Lord at the mouth of the cavern where he was, and God then spoke to him in a still small voice after there was an earthquake and after there was a wind. And he stood and he said to him, again, I'm very jealous of the Lord of hosts. How much water was in his goggles? He couldn't see to the point he wasn't thinking logically. Ever been to that point? You've had so much water in your goggles, it's not only you don't know where you're coming or going, you don't even know how to think. Sometimes we get to that point if we're really sick. If we get bacteria in our blood, we can have, you know, almost hallucinations. Sometimes we get it because of the medications we're on. This man wasn't medicated. This was just the events of life hit him so hard, he was emotionally roller coastering to the point that the only way he thought he could get out of this, because he alone was left, was to die. And these are two of the most spiritual men that are listed in the Bible. What does that say about you and I? Number one, we're going to get water in our goggles. And number two, if we get water in our goggles, that doesn't make us any less spiritual than anybody else. We've just got water in our goggles. So here's the scenario. Each man, and this is crucial, each man did what? What do you have on the screen there? Give us the next slide, please, Phil. Each man did what? Called out to God, and God answered. Now let's look at this, because it's important. You and I are going to have times when we got so much water in our goggles, we don't know if we're coming or going. Who's the first person we need to be calling out to? Who's the first person we usually call out to? Anybody but God. So let's rethink our thinking here. So here's what they all did. First of all, here's Moses. So he's in a situation, and Jethro, now God spoke through Jethro, the father-in-law, and here's what he said. Listen to my voice, Moses. I will give you counsel, and the Lord will be with you. Stand before God for the people, so that they may bring the difficulties, you may bring the difficulties to God, and you shall teach them the statutes and the laws, and show them the way in which they must walk and the work they must do. So the first thing Jethro is commanding them through the Lord is, Keep doing what you're doing. What if Michael Phelps had stopped swimming as soon as he got water in his goggles? Would he have finished the race? Would he have even come close to winning? So what we have here is God is with you. Now keep doing what? What you're doing. Because the first time we get water in our goggles, we go, oh my goodness, it's terrible. Oh God, I'm going to drown. I'm just No. You're swimming in a race. What does the Bible say? Run the race. Keep running. Yeah, but I'm not sure where I'm going. Keep running. And he goes on to say, moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, rulers of tens. Let them judge the people at all times. Please note that. Then it will be out of that every great matter that they shall bring to you, but every small matter they shall themselves judge. So it will be easier for you, for they will bear the burden with you. If you do this thing as God so commands you, then you will be able to endure, and all this people will go to their place in peace. So what did God do in the response when Moses had water in his goggles? What did you just read there? The issue is this. You're overwhelmed with trying to judge all the people. So now pick people to help you. Absolutely, Monica. I have people phone me up and they're complaining about things that are going on in their house. And I say, well, why don't you get your son to cut the grass? Oh, well, why? Because he's a big strapping lad. And you've got gas in the garage. And he's down there playing his video games, and you're trying to get supper ready, and you're trying to do 14 other jobs. Get him outside. Why? Because it's going to kill you if it keeps going the way you're doing it. Another lady phones me up. Now, I'm overwhelmed with all my jobs that I have to do in the house. I said, well, give me some jobs. She gives me, I said, well, why don't you have your daughter or your son put loads of laundry in for you? Why? Because that would free up time that you could do other things. They're all big boys and girls. They know how to dirty their clothes. That doesn't seem too hard. Oh, yeah, but they don't even put them in the laundry basket. Okay, where are the clothes? They're on the floor of their room. Oh, so the answer is you walk in, you take Febreze. Oh, smells lovely, walk out. No, that's not the answer. The answer is pick your dirty clothes up off the floor, put them in the laundry basket, and on Wednesday is laundry day, and they take their basket into the laundry room. Really? How novel. You got so much water in your goggles, you can't even find your laundry baskets. That's true. But get all your family members on board. Now, by the way, what's your husband doing right now? Oh, he's sitting watching TV. I said, did you make supper tonight? Yes. I said, well, tell that big, handsome brute of yours that you married for better or worse to get his duff off the sofa and go and wash the pots. Oh, I don't think he knows where the soap is. Well, show him. Jethro could have talked to Moses and said, do this and this and this, and Moses could have gone, why? Because you need people to help you. Well, why? Because you're dying. Yeah. So much of our lives and the stresses in our lives and how they affect us spiritually are all practically based. Somebody, please, somebody, wash the pots. How novel. So, again, we have another scenario that we quoted earlier. So in Numbers 11, 16 to 17, now the Lord speaks directly to Moses, not Jethro. Because remember, he called out to the Lord, and the Lord heard him. And this is what he said, gather to me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be elders of the people and officers over them. Bring them to the tabernacle of meeting, that they may stand there with you. Then I will come down and talk with you there, and I will take the spirit that is upon you and put the same spirit upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you may not bear it yourself alone. Again, God will always give an answer when we ask, correct? Why do you think one of the reasons we have elders in this church is so that they can carry the burden with me? And every elder in every Sunday should be looking around and thinking, oh, some of my folks that I'm caring for, praying for, they're not here today. So I'm going to make a call on Monday or Tuesday to see if they're okay. Monica.
My elder did that.
Good. And he's going to get a gold star at our next elders meeting. But the reality is, I've had people talk to me from other churches, and they said, I've never even heard from my elder once in 5 years. Well, what's the point of having spiritual leadership if they're never there, or they're never visiting the hospital, or they're never following up with the pastor and coming over to anoint you with oil, as the Bible says to do? The reality is, none of us can do it all on our own. That's why families need to have help. That's why you need to have neighbors and friends who can come alongside. At the end of the day, sometimes the burden is too much and we got a lot of water in our goggles. And you know what's interesting is, I don't know about you, but a lot of people are happy to give you advice. Well, you know what? You should do this, and why don't you just stop talking and write them a check? Why don't you stop talking and bring them a gift card from Superstore? Why don't you stop talking and go over and cut their grass? We don't get to our friends that often, being down in Milton, but I make a point of every time I'm going down to look for jobs I can do. Cut the grass, clean the kitchen, move furniture, whatever it is. At the end of the day, some of the biggest things that we can do to help people are very practical things, because their goggles are so full of water, they don't even know where to start in terms of cleaning up things. And so what we have here is Moses had 70 elders come alongside. Now, here's Elisha. So God speaks to Elisha. He said, you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, to be king over Israel. And Elisha, he shall be the one who will be working with you. He will be, so to speak, your buddy, and will take over your responsibilities when it's time for you to finish up what you're doing. How many times did Jesus send people out two by two? Every time. Because Jesus even saw a pattern. You need to go out as teams to encourage one another. It's awfully hard to go alone, isn't it? And yet most of what we go through every week, we go through alone. It's really easy to get water in our goggles, isn't it, when we go alone? And then he also said, by the way, you're not the only one, because 7,000 in Israel have not worshipped Baal, and they've not kissed him or the statue. When our goggles get filled up with water, can we really perceive anybody else around us, or are we totally focused on the fact that we can't see anything? This is not a skill testing question. I'm just asking a question. When water's full in our goggles and we can't really look around and see anybody else, we can't even see what we're doing. Right? And so thank you, Norm. So the reality is, how do we have help for that? And what God said to Elijah was, you're not alone. And sometimes when we let God speak, the first thing he's going to say to us is, you're not alone. People love you. People are praying for you. People are thinking of you. Now, when you got water in your goggles, the first thing you go, great, well, when are they going to call me and let me know they're thinking of me or praying for me? So there's the flip side. If the Holy Spirit tells you to call somebody, by golly, you better phone them. I was looking at an email first thing this morning, a fellow I know and been quite concerned, and he's had to step back from some work he's doing. So I waited till about 9:25 this morning, and I phoned him. I said, I can't talk long, heading out to church. But I said, are you okay? What's going on? We were done the conversation. You know what he said to me? Thank you for calling. Thank you for calling. He had so much water in his goggles, he didn't know if he was coming or going. As we debriefed together, I said to him, you know what? I think what you're doing is a smart thing to do. You think so? You think I'll be okay? I said, I think you're doing the right thing. He's not a Christian yet. But what do you think that call might have done for him going forward in the future? Who knows? He doesn't have water in his goggles now. So here's what I want to do. I want to give you three practical suggestions for each of our lives based on what we've seen with these godly fellows. Number one, you and I have always got to call out to God when? Immediately. Immediately. You can still phone CAA. That's fine. But when your car gets a flat tire and you go off the road, you say, okay, God, I need your help. Even before you phone CAA. Eli said to Samuel, you need to say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. So we've got to immediately want to speak to the Lord because we want to hear what he has to say, because this life can throw us a lot of curveballs. David said it well, and I leave Psalm 31, verses 9 to 15. If you're taking notes this morning, write this down and read this psalm this afternoon. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. My eye wastes away with grief. Yes, my soul and my body, my life is spent with grief, and my ears with sighing. Have you had years of sighing? That's a lot of water in your goggles, isn't it? That's years of water in your goggles. My strength fails because of my iniquity. My bones waste away. I'm a reproach among all my enemies, but especially among my neighbors. I'm repulsive to my acquaintances. Those who see me outside flee from me. That's the other thing. Sometimes when you got water in your goggles, nobody else wants to be around you because they don't like what they see. Oh, he looks vulnerable. Oh, he looks needy. Oh, he looks like he's in trouble. Oh, he looks like he has the cooties. And people run away. The very time that we need them. I am forgotten like a dead man out of mind. I'm like a broken vessel, for I hear the slander of many. Fear is on every side. While they take counsel against me, they scheme to take away my life. Now, here's the key. But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. So who's he talking to? The Lord. I say, you are my God, and my times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hands of my enemies and from those who persecute you. For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before your eyes. Doesn't that sound like Elijah? How many times we have water in our goggles, we think God isn't listening. God isn't there. Is he or isn't he? When we're going through a hard time, does God take a hiatus hernia, or take a hiatus like he's having a hernia and leave? God never abandons us. In fact, you remember that the poem on footprints, when there's one set of footprints? You remember in that poem? And the person's very upset. God, I was walking here and you weren't even with me. He goes, no, those are my footprints. I was carrying you. Oh. So David's got it right. You heard the voice of my supplications when I cried out to you. Oh, love the Lord, all you his saints, for the Lord preserves the faithful, fully repays the proud of person. Be of good courage. He shall strengthen your heart, and all you who hope in the Lord. Okay, that's first point. Second point, believe what God will do for you. How many times we have water in our goggles, we think, oh, that's it. God's abandoned me. God's not going to help me. Things are just falling by the wayside. It's done. I'll just go and curl up in a corner till I die. Isaiah 28:30-31 says that he gives power to the weak. Those that have no might, he increases strength in the midst of faintness and weariness. Even young men will fall, but those, verse 31, who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Because who is working? God, who gives us the strength emotionally, mentally, physically, spiritually. Okay, finally, let's wrap it up. Let Christians rally with you. Tell them what you need. I've had people over the years come to me about and talk to me about their churches, and they've said to me, I'm leaving my church because nobody cares about me. I said, really? What are they not caring about? Well, I'm going through this and this and this, and I go, really? Nobody cares about you with all that you're going through? No, nobody cares about me. I said, really? Not even your elder cares about you? Well, I don't know. Well, what do you mean you don't know? Well, I haven't told anybody. You haven't told anybody. Does your pastor know? No, I can't stand him. He doesn't preach well anyway. I'm leaving. I said, so you're leaving and nobody knows what you've been going through. Well, they should know. I'm at church every Sunday, or at least I was till last month. But you never told them what you're going through. No. So they were supposed to read your mind.
Yes.
So you're leaving the church because nobody could read your mind to know what you were going through, and you're hurt and feeling lonely, so you're leaving. No, they haven't been kind to me. But they didn't know they weren't being kind to you. Yeah, but they should have. I am so glad I pulled out my hair earlier. Because when you get to logic like this, there's no logic. But this is the way people think when they get water in their goggles. So, if you got water in your goggles, tell somebody you got water in your goggles. And don't do this. How are you doing? Fine. If you got water in your goggles, show them you got water in your goggles. Michael Phelps, when he finished the race, didn't turn around and go, excuse me, here, just before you all film me, I'm just going to take my goggles off here and pour the water back into the water so nobody sees me. He came up, touched the side, lifted his head up, flipped open his goggles, the water came out. Everybody saw what he'd gone through. What do you think that did for the empathy level? Whoa. Wow. Amazing. Well, yeah, but if I tell everybody, it's going to look like pride. Oh, man, are you hurting? Tell them you're hurting. Nobody's going to say, now you should be a very spiritual person, but you shouldn't be hurting like that. That is terrible. That is a very unspiritual thing you're going through right now. No. Tell them what you need. Because Ephesians 2:20 says that we are all part of a huge body, a whole building under Jesus Christ. We are fit together, and we're growing into a holy temple, as we all are being built together as a dwelling place for God in the Spirit. So if we're all together as a family, what should we be doing? Updating with each other. How are you doing? I leave that to you for what it's worth. And then Ephesians 4, Paul says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Now here's something you want to look at this afternoon. Philippians 2:25-30. I was looking at this week. Paul literally had a co-worker, Epaphroditus, and he actually got very sick to the point of death. And it's interesting because the church in Philippi was very concerned, had been praying for him and very concerned about him. And so Paul literally decided to send him back to the church for the church to look after him, get him off the road, and get him back getting some nurturing care. And so I'll leave that with you to read. Literally, Paul said, here's an issue. This man's got water in his goggles. I'm going to send him to you. Will you please look after him? What's the whole story of the Good Samaritan? Guy's beaten up at the side of the road. He's got water in his goggles. What'd the Good Samaritan do? Bless you, brother. Or did he pick him up, clean him up, put him on his donkey, send him over to the hotel of the day, which was mainly just like an inn, and give money so that he could be looked after? Family, that's where you and I need to be together as a church family. Let Christians rally one with another. Hebrews 10, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some. Stir each other for love and good works. What do you need from me? How can I help you? What do I need? How can you help me? That's what we need to be asking. So finally, in conclusion, I leave this with you, Romans 5, 1-5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, which is what we've been talking about these last few weeks, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, hope, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. At the end of the day, if you got water in your goggles, don't give up hope. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I just pray for this family today. We are all going through the same issues called life. We may be different ages. We may be in different geographical locations. But all of us are people that are trying to live and trying to understand how to respond to needs and events and circumstances and issues. Father, we may be just trying to swim through life and we've got water in our goggles. And so my prayer is, Lord, that we will call out to you. We'll remind ourselves that you will answer. We will listen for what you tell us. We will look for ways to help one another. And the reality is that we are part of a great family. And so, Lord, as part of the family here in Wasaga Beach, we pray that you will guide us to be more prayerful of each other, more caring of each other, more solicitous, and more patient and more tender-hearted. Father, continue to direct us all. And Lord, for those who have a lot of water in their goggles this morning, my prayer is that, Lord, that water would leave them, that they would have visibility again. And Lord, whatever they need from you and from us will be freely giving so that they can move forward with great purpose in their lives in the days to come. And so, Lord, thank you again for all the ways you work, even in the midst of trials and tribulations. Give us hope. Keep us in that hope, because our God is faithful. Thank you. Amen. Amen. Let's conclude our service with, I think, a great hymn that